The scripture reading today is found in Psalm 103. In the rack in front of you, it's on page 595 if you'd like to follow along. We always invite you to take the Bible in front of you. If you don't have one at home, make it yours. Come to appreciate all that's in it, which is God speaking to your heart. It's our gift to you and his gift to you as well. Hear the word of the psalmist David in Psalm 103, beginning at the first verse. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems my life from the pit and crowns me with love and compassion. He satisfies my desires with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. Praise God for his goodness.
Today we're looking at the hymn, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. Two of our final three hymns in this series are originally German hymns. Germany has a rich and significant Christian heritage. For one, the Protestant Reformation began there back in 1517. The Reformation was initiated by a German man, a monk named Martin Luther. And Germany produced some great theologians and great Bible scholars. Germany contributed much to Christian music in general and to Christian hymns in particular. Some claim that the congregational hymn as we have it today was essentially created by Martin Luther. Now, that may be a bit of an exaggeration, but the German influence on Christian music is without question. Luther wanted to create hymns that would bring the message of the scriptures to the singing congregation. And there's no doubt that he succeeded in that goal. Joachim Neander, who wrote Praise the Lord the Almighty, wrote some 60 hymns, nearly all of them centering on expressions of praise. Now, because this hymn was originally written in German, it required a translator for us to be able to sing it, unless you happen to know German yourself. Catherine Winkworth provided the translation, and her work as a translator helped make many German hymns popular in both England and the United States in the 19th century. The tune first appeared in Germany in 1665. Neander has said, or it's been said, that he personally chose this tune for the text of his hymn, and the words have never really been associated with any other tune except the one that we'll be singing today. Neander's life ended even sooner than Philip Bliss, whom we talked about a few weeks ago, when he died of tuberculosis at only the age of 30. The first verse of this hymn focuses on who God is and what God does. First is lofty and grand. Second, it's personal. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. God is King of creation. He is sovereign over everything in the universe. Now, virtually all organizations, all human organizations of virtually any size, are organized in some way or fashion. For example, there are three branches of the federal government. And one of the branches, the executive branch, is made up of 15 cabinet positions. Each of the 15 cabinet posts has its own department. The State Department is one of those departments, the Secretary of State being the head of that department. Descending down from that is the Deputy Secretary of State, and then six undersecretaries with their own departments. There are 50 bureaus and offices under the undersecretary. In fact, the federal government employs over 2 million people. And you thought your office was crowded. But no matter how bureaucratic the world may get, God is king of creation. God's organizational chart is very simple. God is at the top, and everything else is underneath. But we don't praise God just because he's CEO of all CEOs or sovereign over all sovereigns that there are. We praise God also for what he does for us personally. Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. In the context, it's simply a recognition that God is provider of our salvation and our health, our temporal well-being, as well as our eternal well-being. This is really what Psalm 103, just read, is saying, that we praise the Lord and forget not all his benefits. Specifically mentioned, that he forgives our sins, that would be salvation, and that he heals our diseases, that would be health. The psalm is saying that God forgives all your sins, which is good to know because it means that there's no sin that's too big for God to forgive. But it also says that God heals all your diseases. But what about the disease that we die from or die with? In a sense, in fact, everyone eventually succumbs to some illness, do they not? At the point of death. At the point of death, no one is healed. But it doesn't mean all in the sense that every disease that you have will be healed. It means that no disease from which you were healed apart from God's sovereign provision and his sovereign allowance. So you might be thinking, if God is sovereign over healing, and if he is it's his sovereignty that grants healing, which it is, then doesn't this imply that if I am not healed, then God has sovereignly not granted that healing? Well, it doesn't just imply this, it actually means this. To be sovereign is to be ultimate in power and authority. So if God saves us by his grace, it can only mean that he has sovereignly determined to do so. And if God brings healing, or if we experience healing, it can only mean that God has sovereignly determined that it would happen. And if we are not healed, it can only mean that for his reasons, whatever they are, even if we don't know them, he has not allowed it to happen. The point of the verse is that if we are saved from the penalty of sin or saved from the ravages of disease, then praise and gratitude ultimately belongs to God. That's the point of the line. For this reason, we are all invited to come into God's presence to acknowledge who he is and what he does. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration. It's really Psalm 95, isn't it? Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. The second verse is not a lot different from the first. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth. Sounds kind of like sovereignty again, doesn't it? God reigns over all. God is sovereign over all. And God wondrously reigneth, because he is God. You see, God is not only sovereign, God is good. Sovereignty is not a guarantee or even an implication of goodness. Sovereigns can be bad. They can be evil. They can be horrific in their authority and in their reigning. In fact, we could probably name a number of notoriously bad sovereigns throughout history. In fact, some of them are still out there. And they are not wondrously reigning. They are badly and cruelly reigning. But God is not only all-powerful, he is all-good as well. The ideal combination, the most powerful being in the universe, is also the most loving being in the universe. We couldn't ask for more. Then a reiteration of what God does for us personally. Shelters thee under his wings, yet, or yes, so gently sustaineth. Now, the last phrase of verse 2 is interesting. It's a question. Hast thou not seen how thy longings have been granted in what he ordaineth? Reminds me of John 15, verse 7, where Jesus says, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you will, and it will be given to you. The hymn writer is asking whether or not we've observed that God, in his sovereignty, has granted us the very thing that we desired, the very thing that we wanted. To ordain means to order or to decree. The Bible teaches that when our will aligns with God's will, then our desire becomes his will. He ordains, in fact, the very thing that we want. Some people think of God as a reluctant genie who we have to persuade to do our bidding. But God is more like a willing parent who longs to give his children what they should want. So when your teenager comes to you and says, I was wondering if you could give me $100 so that I can go out and party with my friends all night. And as a parent, you say, let me think about it. No. As opposed to when your teenager comes to you saying, I was wondering if you might give me some chores to do so that I could make some money. Yeah, I know. You have to suspend belief for just a moment for the sake of the illustration. But suppose your teenager comes to you and says, I was wondering if you could give me some chores so I could make some money so that I could go on a missions trip to help those who are less fortunate than I am. And as a parent, you would say, let me think about it. Okay. So what's the difference? Same child, same parent. It may even be the same amount of money we're talking about. The difference is that in the second case, the child's will reflects the parent's will. And that makes all the difference in the world. When the two align, the request is not handed out reluctantly. It's granted joyfully. The parent wants to provide what the child is asking. The writer of the hymn is saying that when our desire aligns with God's ordained will, then our desire becomes his ordained pleasure. God delights to do it. That's why Jesus says, basically, when your desire matches the ordained will of God, it's yours. It will be yours. Just ask for it. Verse 3 says that we should praise God because he prospers us, defends us, and his goodness and mercy attend us. Now, the word attend in the context can mean to take care of or to minister to, meaning God's mercy and grace take care of us. They minister to us. Or attend can mean to accompany, which means that God's mercy and grace accompany us. They're with us. So take your pick, or go with both. They're both true. God's mercy and his goodness minister to us because they are with us. Now we're back to sovereignty regarding God's prosperity and protection. The writer of Proverbs 8 says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. So, is that a prayer to be poor? No, not really. Because he goes on to say, otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? It's not that he desired poverty. He just knew that if he prospered in his life, then he might have the tendency to attribute it to his own ability and to his own talent rather than to the sovereign blessing of God. The verse is a reminder that ultimately, it's God who blesses. It's God who prospers. It's God who defends. In fact, David in Psalm 4 says, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So David, all the things he could do, he was surrounded by his army. He could do all the things that he could think of to provide protection and safety. But at the end of the day, he knew that it was God alone that provided for his safety. In fact, it's so basic that at the end of the verse, it says, ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with his love he befriend thee. God being sovereign, God being all-powerful, aligning our desires with his will and purposes, we should realize that there are great things that God can and wants to do through us, given those conditions. It's good news, and it's good to keep in mind if your desire is for God to use you. The last verse then becomes a natural response to who God is and what God does. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is within me adore him. I hope it reminds you of the first and greatest commandment in Matthew 22:37, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. In other words, love God with all you have and all that you are. All that is within me, adore him. The word adore originally meant to venerate or worship. Or as one theologian put it a long time ago, man's chief end is to glorify God. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before him. Which should remind us of the last phrase of the very last psalm, which is, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. If it's breathing, it should be praising God. Let the amen sound from his people again. The word amen is the same word in Hebrew, in Greek, in English. It means, so be it. So be it. It's a solemn affirmation of agreement. People of God, it's saying, should be quick to say amen to the things of God. God's decrees, God's desires, God's will should be our earnest desire to see it fulfilled. This is why we say amen after prayer. It's not a synonym for we're done here or we're finished. It's an expression of solemn agreement that what's been prayed for reflects God's sovereign purposes. And if a prayer doesn't reflect God's sovereign purposes, we really shouldn't say amen at the end of it, because we're saying, so be it, whatever has been prayed. Not only are God's people to adore and worship God, they are to do so gladly, gladly. Now, some of you know that I will have to address this last phrase in some detail, because it has a word there that has been largely misunderstood as we've sung it. It's a little word that's spelled A-Y-E. You see it there? So the first question is this the word A, as the common expression asking for confirmation, as in, going to the ball game, A? The problem is, that's not the way the word A is spelled. It's E-H. So, going to the ball game, A? It's going to the ball game, E-H. So, it can't be that meaning. It would be like saying, gladly for, huh? We adore you? No, it's not that. So, is it the word I? As in, all in favor, say I. Well, it could be, but it's not. You see, the word I means yes. As a sailor says, aye, aye, sir, meaning yes, yes, absolutely, sir. Or as I mentioned a moment ago, the moderator of a meeting says, all in favor say aye, not I as in me. You know, little old me says yes, but the word literally means yes. So all in favor say aye, all in favor say yes. The ayes have it, the yeses have it. The word in the final phrase of the hymn is the word A, pronounced like E-H, but spelled differently, spelled A-Y-E. It means always. It means ever. So the lyric is saying, gladly for A, gladly for ever, gladly for always, we adore you. If you want a memory aid, just substitute the word yes or the word ever for the word A. So, would you say gladly for yes, I, we adore you? Or would you say gladly forever? A. Gladly for always. A. We adore you. Which will tell you it's not gladly for I, but gladly for A. We adore you. Gladly forever. Gladly for always. We worship the Lord. So here's what the hymn is all about in summary. It's an invitation to God's people to come into his presence to offer our praise. We offer our praise because, first, God is king of creation. He is king of creation. He is sovereign over the universe. And, secondly, because of what God has done personally for us. He sovereignly provides us with health, salvation, protection, goodness, mercy, sustenance, prosperity, and satisfies our longings in harmony. This is the beauty of it, in harmony with his own sovereign purposes. Because God desires to do great things in us and for us and through us as we yield to his will. And then as the people of God, we say, so be it. We say amen to God's sovereign purposes, which is just an affirmation that we are in total agreement and submission to God's divine sovereign authority. And we say with all conviction that it's our privilege, it's our honor, it's our joy to worship God. And we do so gladly for A, forever, always. So be it. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, may we, if not soon, eventually, come to understand that the greatest privilege that we have in all of life is to worship the King of creation, the one who has made all things, the one who is sovereign over heavens and earth. And not just sovereign and king of creation, but Lord, one who has done marvelous things for us personally, granting us salvation purely by your grace, giving us health and strength and mercy and goodness and provision. What a great privilege it is to come into your presence with your people and lift up your name, for as the psalmist says, you are worthy of praise. In your sovereignty, in your majesty, in your power, but also in your grace that reaches right down to every one of us. So, Lord, we offer you our worship and praise. We honor you in the reading of your word, the study and obedience of your word, the application of your word as we see it fulfilled in the world. And we offer it through our voices as we sing and lift our voices in praise to the King of creation. Thank you for that honor and privilege and for that joy, which we will do gladly forever and always. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.